We start going on the mountains, and it's pretty gradual. It's nice even slope, and the day's beautiful, and we're doing well, and, you know, slightly tired, and you're kind of just lightly using your poles, your trekking poles. And, you know, not everybody even uses trekking poles. So we're like, well, is this just excess weight or whatever? So anyways, we get on the day, we get past kilometer 8, and there's this beautiful lake called Kinney Lake, and that's one of the campgrounds that we stayed at later on. And we get going, and we start to hear a little rumbling in the distance. And then we keep going. We're like, oh, it's just going to pass. And the clouds start to get a little darker. And things start to change, and the atmosphere starts to change. And it goes from being about 26 to like 20 in just a matter of minutes. And then we're like, oh, we'll just keep going, keep trekking. We won't stay in the shelter. We'll just keep going. We're going to get to our campsite, which is at kilometer 12, I think. So we keep going, and then just out of nowhere, the heavens just absolutely opened. I kept telling our guys, we're like, we got to put on our rain gear. Oh, no, it's just going to pass. It's just going to pass. Guys, we got to put on our rain gear. And then just like absolute hell breaks loose, which is okay because it's still fun and we're still having a good time. But the problem is, this is when these became important because we started gaining significant elevation from that point. And as you're going up and there's a river running down your trail, if you don't have poles, you're doing this. And you got a 45 pound pack, which is also doing this. So that's where these poles came extremely important. The other thing is these plastic tips don't really help when it's muddy. You got to get the sharp metal tip, or else it doesn't really do you much good. Because what you need is to dig in. You need a foundation as you go up those hills, as you go through the mud. As the river's coming down, you need a strong foundation. What we said on the trail is these become like four legs. You have four legs. You're able to put your weight, your balance. And actually, without these, it can be quite dangerous because we're walking along a ledge, and if you should just lose your balance with a 45-pound pack, see ya. You're gonzo. There's a waterfall down there and it's about 100 feet drop. And we had that because I bumped Mylan and we got really scared. Because I was a little clumsy with this pack and I'm just going around and swinging and swinging. But at first, when it's nice and beautiful, these aren't so important. But when the rains come, when the mud comes, when you're unfirm, you're not balanced, that's when you need to sink deep. You need a strong anchor point to keep you up, to keep you moving forward, to keep you walking. Because without these, you're going to be a mess. And actually, it's kind of funny because there was a guy on our last day, and you could tell he just came up with this idea. I'm going to climb to the top of Mount Robson today, and I'm going to leave at noon, and it's going to be amazing. Because we get to Kinney Lake, which is 7 kilometers from the parking lot, and it's 10:30, and we're all relaxing, ready to pack in for bed. And there's this guy wearing a singlet and shorts, and he goes, because it's becoming dark, and he's 8 kilometers away. Oh, thanks. He has no gear, no jacket, no bear spray, absolutely nothing, and you could see the fear in his eyes. He was not prepared for that trip. He hadn't taken into account all the equipment he needed. And if a storm would have come, I would have been severely worried for his health. Hypothermia, whatever, up in the mountain, weather changes. It could be snowing in 10 minutes. And the point of all of this is we need the right equipment when the storms come. We need the right anchor points. See, in climbing, they have an anchor point, and you nail 3 different nails into the cliff, and then you bring them all into one, and that actually leads you to have a strong anchor point. And it's the same with these. You need a strong anchor point. You need a strong equipment when the storms of life come raging at you. See, unlike the guy without the poles, we had no worry. We were fine. We had all the gear we planned. We'd been on trips before, and we knew what we needed. But it only took experience to know that we needed those things. It only took experience to know... Sorry, I'm having technical difficulties. I don't have the experience. We needed the experience to know that these were imperative to have. He didn't. And you could see the fear in his eyes. He probably didn't get back to that parking lot till 2 a.m. We don't know. We just hope he's okay. No bears came and ate him. But the point is, we need equipment through these storms. We need an anchor point. The problem is, as humans, we like to be like the jogger. We like to be self-reliant. We like to be spontaneous. We like to be extreme. We like to test the boundaries. But the problem is, if we don't have the right base, the right foundation, we're in for significant trouble. And see, our society, we become so self-reliant. We have everything we need. We have technology. We have iPhones. We have all these things that we build to build such a self-reliance. And we say, all I need is me because I've got an iPhone. All I need is me. I don't need the equipment because I'm amazing. We become so self-dependent in this society. See, there's so many other societies in the world where people are communal. They share everything. They bring everything together. It's a family. But we become so self-centric. And we say, I don't need tools. I'm good on my own. We want quick fixes to our problems. When the storms come, we just want to put a Band-Aid over. But we don't want to build into our lives a medical system that we know how to treat our wounds, that we know how to take care of ourselves, that we know how to protect ourselves from damage. We just, as a society, we just want the quick fix. I just want a Band-Aid and I want to move on. Because I got so much things to do. I got to make money. I got a family. I got to go on vacations. I got to get a boat. Actually, a boat would be amazing right now. And what we don't realize, and we try and avoid the storms, but what we don't realize, like what Jordan said, is that those storms are inevitable. They're going to come our way. It's a matter of when. And rather than running from those storms, we actually need to face them so that they can shape us, so that we can learn from them, so that we can grow, so that we can become stronger, and that we can have a firmer foundation as people, so that we can have a firmer grip on our lives. So you don't get a firmer grip by just walking faster. You get a firmer grip by having the right equipment, by having the right things to trust in, by having the right support. So you can tell our world is in turmoil. We have so many problems. We have Donald Trump. We have North Korea. There's plenty of storms out there. There's ticks. The ticks are coming to Canada. As a hiker, we were fully aware of that because every night we're like, oh, my lung, my bum, took care of my ears. Like, there's so many things to be afraid of. There's so many storms that we have to fear. But we need to have the right anchor point. We need to have the right thing that holds us down despite every single one of these changing dynamics in our world. There's climate change. We need to be grounded. There's war. We need to be grounded. There's death. There's cancer. We need to be grounded. And the problem is, when we face those storms, we always say, God, where are you? Why don't you love me? God, why me? And we always blame God for these events. But when do we actually blame ourselves? Sometimes, us as humanity, we have to realize we're so broken. It's not God that caused this. It's us. It's our broken hearts. And see, maybe the overarching question that we need to ask is not, God, where are you in the storm? God, who are you? See, instead of saying, God, where are you? Why weren't you here? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Maybe we need to say, God, who are you? What is your person? Because maybe that's where the foundation is. Maybe that's what we need to tether to. See, Israel, in Isaiah, is sort of where I'm going to start my anchor point from. Is in Isaiah, they had become a fairly well, Judea had become a fairly wealthy society. They'd done quite well. They traded. Jerusalem was bustling. But part of the problem was they turned away from God and they said, we're going to serve idols because we're so successful. We did it ourselves. We built this great wealth. We did all of this ourselves. And then they saw Israel, which is another nation basically at the time, get totally plundered by the Assyrians, and they said, ha ha, but we're safe because we're amazing. Yet Isaiah came as a prophet, and he has some very harsh words for them. Isaiah 42, 17, 24. But those who trust in idols, who say, you are our gods, will be turned away in shame. Listen, you who are deaf, look and see, you blind. Who is blind as my own people, my servant? Who is as deaf as my messenger? Who is as blind as my chosen people, the servant of the Lord? You see and recognize what is right, but you refuse to act on it. You hear with your ears, but you don't really listen. Because he, God, is righteous, the Lord has exalted his glorious law. Who will hear these lessons from the past and see the ruin that awaits you in the future? Who allowed Israel to be robbed and hurt? It was the Lord against whom we have sinned, for the people refused to walk in his path, nor would they obey his law. See, this is sort of a depressing scripture to start out with. It's not very uplifting, I'm sorry. But I'm going to get to the good part. Because Israel had so turned away from their foundation that they weren't prepared for the impending storm. See, not only were the Israelites attacked, but they soon too were going to be attacked as well and taken over. But they had become so self-sufficient, they'd become so into themselves that they even failed to act to serve the poor, to reach out for the lost, to care for the broken. And they said, I'm only going to use God's blessing for myself and for my own riches. And the prophet has some pretty harsh words. He says, you are deaf, you are blind, and you refuse to act on good. See, it's unfortunate. That's the nature of our humanity. It's so often we want to be self-sufficient. We want us to go on that hike alone, and we say we're good enough for it. But what God's saying is, no, you need to be grounded in me, or you will not survive the impending storm. Because it's not about when, it's not about how, it's about when, and it's going to happen to each and every one of us. Psychologists say that every 7 years, most families will have some sort of storm that's going to affect them. Some sort of disaster, some sort of calamity. It's just bound to happen. It's human nature. Because we live in a fallen world, there are bad things that happen. Unfortunately, it's terrible, but it is bound to happen. But what do we do in that storm? Where do we go? The good news is here. Right after, in Isaiah 43, just after what we talked about, the prophet addresses this. But thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through a fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. And I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. See, he mentioned those people earlier. All the nations will gather together and the people assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. See, despite Judah's idolatry and the impending storm that is literally going to come and destroy their whole city, Jerusalem, God is saying, I will take care of you, but you got to trust in me. You need to drill down. You need to anchor yourself in me, or you are going to be overwhelmed, or you are going to succumb to the storm, or you will drown. But he says, if you walk with me, the God of the entire universe, you will be safe. Yes, that storm will still happen. There will be fire. There will be floods. But I will be with you. Beside me, there is no Savior. There is no other rock. There is no other anchor we can hold on to. There's no other thing. There's no technology. There's no medicine. There's nothing else that we can cling to. There's no wealth that we can cling to that is going to hold us strong. But our Father in heaven. See, and this theme continues. It continues into the Gospels as we come to the person of Jesus. And in Luke 6, 47 to 49, it says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. They are like a person building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not be shaken because it was well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey like a person who builds a house is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. They build it on sand. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it collapses into a heap of ruins. See, once again, Jesus is affirming, if you trust in me, if you believe in me, and you act with me, you will be so safe, so secure. What are you building your house on? See, first of all, our house, great condo. We move in, we find out there's a structural default with the garage. Basically, what happened is, out of haste, they didn't put a frost barrier in like you're supposed to, and our garage over the years heaved. So then our whole structure came off the building, and we didn't realize this until after. And that's been a real pain, but we're getting it fixed, and it's great. But it just shows you that our mentality in Canada is like, build, build, build as quick as possible. And Doug knows this because we worked in buildings, and we saw some pretty crazy messed up houses. Because everybody wants to make a quick profit and move on. But then, Mylan and I, we were in Italy just this past year, and you go to Venice. Well, they build these houses in a swamp, but they put these deep, deep, deep pieces of wood that eventually actually solidify in the swamp because there's no air. And honestly, these 500, 600, 700 year houses standing strong year over year without a crack or any defect, because those builders, when they built them, took pride. They took pride in their engineering. They took pride in how they built that. It took time to generate ideas on how to build an entire city in a swamp, basically in a lagoon. And yet those buildings stand, and my building, which is only 30 years old, barely stands. I wish I could import one of those and we could live in a Venice house. I mean, good grief, there's a whole ocean coming and it's rising and those houses are still standing as the water grows higher and higher. See, those architects took pride. They built with clever ideas. They invested heavily into that technology. And Jesus is saying, invest in me. Invest, dig in, dig deeper. Get deeper into my foundation and you will be safe. John 15:5. Yes, I am the vine. Jesus is speaking again. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch, and they wither. Such branches are then gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings me great joy. See, he's saying when you invest into my life, when you literally plug into my veins, I will breathe life into you and life in abundance. See, when you dig deep into my foundation, not only will you be safe, but you will also flourish. But if you are not connected to that, that flame will come and burn you up. And I'm not saying this is hell or whatever. I'm saying this is life. Because life is hard. And if you are not rooted, you will be burned. I know that sounds crazy, but life burns sometimes. And it's only by having that root stuck into the vine and that lifeblood, that essence of just the sap of his glory, the water that he brings, everything, all the goodness. And he says, I want you to be fruitful and you will multiply. See, it's not just survival with me, it's life, it's growth, it's abundance. See, the storms come, but those storms are going to make you even better than before. That water's going to nourish you, that rain, that lightning, the nitrogen. See, I'm a gardener, so I get all into this because whenever there's a storm, I'm like, yes, nitrogen's going to fixate and those plants are going to eat up all that water and all these nutrients and they're going to love it and they're going to grow. My tomatoes are this tall. Yeah. We need to be tied in. Then we move to the church. Hebrews 6, 17 to 19. God bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have a great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's sanctuary. See, God also gives us a promise and a hope. He says, this life isn't just now. So whatever storms may phase you or hurt you or cripple you, I have a life to come. I have the life of the resurrection, because not only did I die, but I rose again. And the great thing is, we don't have to die to experience that resurrection. We can experience it today through God's Spirit. He's given us a promise. He's given us a guarantee, an oath on himself. You can't get a better oath than an oath on God. That's why we say, oh my God, or we say, like you would use, if you wanted to go such an extreme oath, you would say, oh my God, or to God. You can't get any deeper oath. You could say, oh my Robin, but that means nothing. Mylan knows my oath, it sucks. I'm like, yeah, I'll do the dishes, go out to the garden, never do it again. So my oath is no good, but God's oath is perfect. It's eternal. And see, when we tap into that oath, which is transcendent, it's infinite, it's beyond everything, and it's the Creator God who formed this whole universe, who formed this earth, who formed the dirt that we stand on, that is an oath worth standing on. That is an oath worth drilling into. We need to anchor in God. We need to throw out our line and anchor into him. See, when we were in on our cruise, they said, well, there's the anchor, and then there's the chain. And then the chain has to connect to the boat, obviously, or else it, you know, doesn't really do any good. And the anchor is like the Father God. He's the source of all life. He's the foundation. Then we have the chain, which is like Jesus. He comes and connects us to the Father. He brings us to the boat. And we have the boat, which is like the Holy Spirit. It leads us. And it's really interesting because they say that with an anchor, the anchor is actually not the weight that holds the boat. It's actually the chain. The chain they would lay down on the seafloor, and that would actually be the additional weight that the anchor needs to really latch on. And then from there, the ship's captain can actually use the anchor as a pivoting point when they need to exit that, like a difficult strait or whatever. So they may be planted, and then they can use that chain to pivot the boat and get in the current and move. And it's actually more than just a solid foundation, but it's a point of movement. It's a point of going forward. And that's what God is like, the Godhead, the Trinity. He's pointing us forward, and he's saying, if you are firmly planted, I am going to move you. I'm going to use you because you are strong, you are solid, and I'm going to pivot you all over this world to reach out, to reach others, to touch others. You are my pivot, and I am going to use you. So that when, Proverbs 10:25, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly will have a lasting foundation. Psalm 66:12 says, you made men run over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, yet you will continue to bring us to a place of abundance. See, it's through that anchorage that God is going to guide us. He's going to use that drag to protect us. He's going to use that drag to show us to fresh water, to great places, and to ultimately touch our world. Because we have an anchor, we can reach out to others. Because we are solid, we can throw a line out. How do we practice this? There's four reasons why we need an anchor. One, we need an anchor for ourselves. We need to be grounded in something greater than us. See, Mylan, for a period when she came to Canada, just out of nowhere, just started feeling very anxious and had anxiety attacks and different things like that. But I remember time and time over again, it was a really difficult season. She would just be in bed and just quoting the scripture, saying, God, you're my anchor. God, you will get me through this. God, you will support me. God, you will give me the strength. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. See, she was saying, God's giving me power, and his love is for me, and self-discipline, which means I have to work at trusting in you, God. I can't just be complacent in this period. No, I need to get in the scriptures. I need to dig in after you, God, because if I stay here, I'm going to die. But if I move towards you, I am going to be transformed. And she was. And I love what I've seen out of her, because I see so much more sympathy, so much more empathy in her, so much a grace for people that are struggling with anxiety. I've seen her just reach out to other people that are struggling, and I love what God is doing in her life. It's beautiful. And if she hadn't been through that storm, she never would have understood what it means to struggle with anxiety or this or that or whatever. But now she's come through, and she's such an encouragement. Isaiah 43:2, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. See, when you personally face a trial by fire, you need to get that scripture. You need to get community around you. And that's my next point. We need to be an anchor for one another. See, as a community, we are here. And the more we come together, the stronger we are. See, Mylan said one of the best things for her in that difficult season was getting out of her shell of a fear or depression or whatever it was, and connecting with people and getting others to encourage and speak life over her and speak hope and speak truth and be that anchor for her when she couldn't do it herself. And if you are feeling tossed by the waves, dig into this community, because we want to support you. We must join one another. Stanley Grenz in Creative for Community says, in fact, it is people in a relationship. It is as a people in relationship that we become a sign of the future. See, the church is more than a loosely related group of people. We share a fundamental vertical commitment, which is loyalty to Christ. And it shapes our lives. But our common allegiance to Jesus, in turn, forms a bond between us that is greater than all human bonds. See, as each one of us individually latch onto that anchor, we realize there's someone else next to us. And there's someone else next to us. And there's someone else next to us. And we've sort of become this tied up thread. And all together, as one, we're okay. But as a group, we are infinitely stronger. We need community. Number three, we are to be anchors for our neighbors. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may hold of that which is truly life. See, when we were hiking, it was actually amazing. We went with my friend Lee Atchison, and he's one of the happiest people I've ever met. Like, it's incredible. And on the trail, every person he meets, hello, 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 how's it going? And they're right there. He starts encouraging them. Oh, where are you going? Oh, you guys are almost there. Keep going, keep going. And the one thing that his wife said is, Lee is a cheerleader for humanity. And I just love that. Like, I was like, I wish I was a better cheerleader for humanity. But the point in that is, we need to be cheerleaders for humanity. We need to be cheerleaders for our neighbors. We need to be the ones that are saying, we are here for you and we are going to lay down our lives. We are going to throw a lifeline because we have a connection to that foundation. And so when the storms blow them and when life hits them and when cancer hits them, we will be the first ones there. We will be the first ones with a meal. We will be a first one laying down ourselves. We will be the first one to meet with them, to encourage them, to bring life. And as we go on this journey, our job as the church is to cheer on humanity and say, there is so much more. We can do so much more together. And God has a plan for your life. Maybe it's taking a few extra minutes to reach out to a friend. Maybe it's being there for your husband or your wife when they're going through a terrible week. And you're just saying, I'm going to put down all the things that I'm doing and I'm going to be a foundation for you. I am going to be an anchor for you. Maybe you're going through the worst week of your life at work and you're just going to say, I am going to support you completely. I'm going to put away all my chores, everything, and I'm going to give you the time I need. See, the problem is if we don't put the boat out to sea, it's useless. An anchor, a chain, a boat that's docked really doesn't achieve its purpose. But we need to be immersed. We need to be immersed in this culture. We need to be immersed in this country. We need to be immersed. And we are saying, here's a lifeline. Come follow me as I follow Christ. Could I have the band up? Is this okay? I know it's intense. But I will tell you that there's been so many times when people have taken time out of their lives and fed into me when I was so depleted. There's a time in Australia where I faced probably one of the biggest storms. My grandfather had just passed away. I got in a car accident and then my cousin passed away. All in a matter of a week. And it was so funny because most of my friends, they were sad and whatever, but they weren't really there for me. But there was one guy that I lived with, and most people didn't really like him. His name was Junior. And he was kind of a cocky guy and sort of in your face. But 2 years earlier, his mother had passed away. And so as soon as he heard that these things had happened, he was the first one there for me. And he He talked with me. He shared with me. He gave his life for me. And it's just so amazing because it was the most opposite person I could ever imagine. But he was the one that said, I am going to be your foundation. And so sometimes we have to be open to let someone else be our foundation. Finally, we need to be an anchor for our enemies. Miroslav Volf, he's a theologian from Croatia. And in the 90s, there was a huge genocide in Croatia and Serbia. And one day he was in a debate at his theology school. And Jürgen Moltmann challenged him because he was talking about how, you know, God wants us to love everyone and embrace everybody. And Moltmann said, but can you embrace a Setnik? See, the Setniks were the ones that came into Croatia and they raped and pillaged cities, literally. They would come and just completely destroy cities. And it was just based over ideologies. And he said, but could you embrace a Setnik? And this is what he replies. He says, see, I had just argued that we ought to embrace the other, our enemy, as God has embraced us in Christ. Can I embrace a Setnik, the ultimate other? What would justify the embrace? What would I draw the strength for it? What would it do to my identity as a human being and as a Croat? It took me a while to answer, although I immediately knew what I wanted to say. No, I cannot. I cannot embrace a Setnik. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I think I should be able to. See, it is through Jesus that when we are founded in that foundation, that we are able to reconcile with others. We are able to come against the one that is our greatest enemy, and we are able to say, Jesus is our common ground. He is the lifeblood, and he can set us free. See, back to Isaiah 42:4. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the seas will wait for his instruction. See, what we have to realize is that God is the ultimate and supreme judge. And he is the ultimate and supreme creator of everyone. And so that when we can't forgive someone else, we have to give it to God. We can't judge that person anymore because ultimately, who are we to judge? We are not God. We did not create everybody. We did not create everything. And so to impose judgment on your enemy, it's only going to destroy you. But what God is saying is, I took the judgment on the cross. Only I am worthy to be the supreme judge because I absorbed all judgment. As my enemies nailed me to the cross, as the ones who hated me put me to the cross, I was the one giving my life for them and forgiving their sin. One of the best images I have for this is just in the shack where he goes up. I don't know if anybody's seen the movie. Controversial, whatever. But one of the best points is when he goes up and he meets Wisdom, and Wisdom says, why don't you judge all these people? And he says, I can't, I simply cannot. And he says, no, you need to judge them because that's what you've been doing. After your daughter was killed, you've been judging everybody. You've been judging yourself even. And ultimately, he comes to a point where he just says, God, you have to be the judge. And I have to release that. I have to forgive. And he even goes so far as to forgive the man that killed his daughter. And today maybe God is saying to you, I am an anchor who will take every judgment. I am an anchor who will release you to forgive. Maybe even you can't love yourself because of something you've done. And God is saying, I am perfect in judgment. I am perfect in nature. Today you can be free because I am the firm foundation. So I don't know if there's anybody here today and you just said, my whole life I just feel like I've been in this storm and it just seems completely unceasing. And maybe everybody could just close their eyes. And you just say, I'm just lashed by storm after storm after storm. And I feel like my life is out of control. I feel like I cannot forgive. I feel like I cannot live. I feel like I have so much burdens on me. I feel like I'm that runner that was completely unprepared. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. If there's anybody here and you just say, I have been so burdened by storms. I have been so burdened by the waters. And I just need the fresh foundation of God to come over my life. Is there anybody else? You just say, I need to strap in. Today I need to reach in.